Last week, if you remember, if you were here, we started it's going to be a series of studies on the book of James. And by way of introduction, we looked at the first verse last week. And we saw that it was probably most likely written by James, the brother of Jesus, who was also the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we discovered it was written probably sometime between AD 48 and AD 60. And it's a letter that is really full of practical advice. It was written to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire in those days, really. And it was written as a way of encouragement, of instruction, to encourage the Christians to live in a practical way for God. And so it's very relevant for us today. If you're a Christian here tonight, this is very relevant for you. If you're not a Christian here tonight, come and see me afterwards and see what we can do about that. But it's a very practical letter, and it's designed to help us live every day in God's service. If you did notice last week, I put the wrong reference up at the end. It should have read James chapter 1, verse 22, which is the verse that says, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Which I think is the whole theme of this letter. Not just listening to what God says, but actually living it out. Doing something about it. Making sure that we live for God. Not just on a Sunday. Not just on a Wednesday when perhaps at house groups and we've got other Christians around us. But every day. Every moment of every day. Wherever we find ourselves. Whatever we're doing. We should be living and serving God. And we should be doing all that we can to be a blessing to Him in the way that we live day by day. So that's what this letter is really all about. Well, tonight we're looking at joy in trials. In verse 2 here, we're going to look at just verses 2 to 4 tonight, which say this: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's straight in there, isn't he? No messing about. Straight in at his first point. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, this is a bit difficult, really, and it's so much is, I think, dear to me personally, as you'll see as we go along, that this is something that God expects of us in difficult circumstances, to consider it a pure joy. I guess the people he was writing to were probably suffering persecution of some sort, and the attitude he wanted them to take during these trials, in the midst of difficult circumstances, was to consider it pure joy. Now, looking around tonight, I wonder, you know, do we consider things pure joy when things aren't going so bad, let alone when things are difficult? It's probably not the sort of advice we'd expect to get, is it, from somebody? I mean, is James really sort of asking us to be joyful in affliction? I mean, the British, of course, we have the stiff upper lip, don't we? And when you go through trials and tribulations, you keep the stiff upper lip and you make sure that you hang in there and that you do your best to get through it. But being joyful, it's another matter, isn't it? When was the last time that you told somebody who was going through difficult circumstances to be joyful? They probably wouldn't want to hear it. So has James been a bit insensitive here? Perhaps he's gone bad. Is he suggesting that we perhaps as Christians need to have a sort of masochistic attitude to life, where we feel it's good to be happy when things are going wrong? Should we be finding pleasure in times of suffering? Is that what he means? Perhaps it's a strange thing to say, or is it? Because James actually gives us the reasons why he says that. And I'll look at those in just a minute. But just first of all, I want you to notice the very first thing here. This is something we have to do. We have to do. He says, consider it pure joy. It's an active thing.
It's something that rises above the way we feel. You see, this is not based on the way we're feeling about something. He said, when you're in difficult situations, consider it pure joy. It's an active thing. You know, it's quite normal for all of us, isn't it, when we're going through difficult times, to feel less than joyful, perhaps even depressed when things are really bad. So to consider it pure joy when we suffer, or as Paul puts it in Romans 5 verse 3, to rejoice in our sufferings, is something that's not really a natural reaction for us. So this is something we have to purposefully and determinedly do. It's a determined reaction. We have to choose to do this. So why should we do this? Why should we consider things joyful? Why should we bring joy into difficult situations? Let's think for a moment about some of the things we can suffer, some of the trials and sufferings that people perhaps go through. He says there, doesn't he, we can expect trials of many kinds. Many kinds, different sorts of trials. The word that's used here in the Greek can be used to refer to temptations, inward trials, but also outward trials, such as persecution. It can refer, if you like, to the emotional trials we go through, to the physical trials we go through, and to the spiritual trials we go through. All these things can be encompassed in what he's talking about here. These are the many kinds of things that we can go through and suffer. I suppose the first question that perhaps people ask when they read something like this, or they come to the Bible, is, well, why does God allow suffering at all? Now, why does it happen? Why do we have to suffer? Surely, God's God. He can stop all this suffering. And that, the old atheist argument, which goes along the lines of, you know, if God is a God of love, say God is a God of love, and suffering is evil, well, surely a God of love wouldn't want the evil of suffering. So suffering exists, we can see it all around us, therefore God can't exist. That's a sort of atheistic argument. Let me ask you a question. What would you think of a father who stood by and watched as his helpless child was taken and physically hurt by strangers? Not just once, but over and over again. I suspect you wouldn't have very good feelings towards a father like that, would you? Let me tell you something else about this father. This father was watching doctors and nurses performing many operations over several years to ensure that his child would live a full and active life. It makes a difference, doesn't it? When you see things in different perspective, when you see the bigger picture, it makes a difference. His child had to suffer pain, and that father would have been heartbroken standing and watching it, but he had to let it happen because of the greater good. He had to let it happen so that his child would come through it and be better at the end of it. Maybe the child couldn't understand it. Maybe the child wouldn't understand the pain and suffering they were having to endure. But it did not mean the father didn't care, or that the father had no compassion. And it didn't stop the father being heartbroken at the pain and suffering that he had to witness. Never for one moment think that God does not care, or that God does not have compassion, or that God doesn't care about what's going on to his children and the suffering sometimes that people go through. God does not enjoy watching people suffer. God does not delight in people in pain. But why does God allow suffering? It's part of the curse that we brought upon ourselves. You see, suffering originates back in the Garden of Eden. Suffering originates with sin. Man was made perfect. When God created Adam and Eve, they were perfect. There was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no death. They were made to live forever with Him. That was God's original and perfect creation. No disease, no pain, no suffering. But because of man's disobedience, suffering and death entered into this world. And that suffering is common to everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Rich, poor, powerful, weak. Whether you've got great status or little status. Suffering is common to all of us. And it's the result of our sin. It's the result of our disobedience towards God. That's why there's suffering in this world. It's not God's hand creating the suffering. It's the result of man's disobedience to God. But don't say that God doesn't care. Because God cared enough to send His own Son into this world to die at the hands of men, so that if we repent and put our faith in Him, we can have eternal life. You know, God promises us that one day there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. One day He will bring about that perfect creation that He started off with. And those who belong to Him will live in that perfect creation. The pain and the suffering of this world will end. But it has to continue until God brings about that day of judgment. And He prolongs it simply because He wants more people to come into His kingdom. He wants more people to come to know Him and to have that everlasting life that only He can give. That's why God does this. That's why God sent His Son to this world, to stop the suffering of mankind. That's how much God cares. That's how much God loves us. You know, I believe that God is heartbroken when He looks upon the suffering and the trials that His children have to go through. When God looked upon His Son on the cross, He had compassion and He was heartbroken to see what His Son was suffering. And I believe God has that same compassion towards us. But it doesn't mean He's going to relieve us of all the trials we go through in life. There's a bigger picture that sometimes we can't see, that sometimes we can't understand. And of course the result is there is an inevitability of suffering. All of us will suffer in one way or another throughout this life. This is a world full of pain and suffering. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, that's been the curse upon this world. It's inevitable that we will go through some kinds of trials and pain in our lives. It's common to every single person in the world. But it's worse for Christians. Do you know why? Because the Bible says Christians will suffer for their faith. As well as the common sufferings that are common to all, Christians will suffer for their faith. That's the uncomfortable truth about being a Christian. So what purpose could it possibly have? What purpose is there in this suffering? Well, James continues to tell us. Anyone here ever run a marathon? Nobody? You haven't even walked a marathon, would you? Let alone run one. Well, if you were going to run a marathon, what would you do? Would you just turn up on the day with your new trainers, put them on and set off? I doubt that you'd do that. If you did, you'd be pretty silly. Because you'd probably end up not getting very far. You'd prepare for it, wouldn't you? You'd get in some training. Because your muscles need to be gradually built up. And that takes time, it takes effort, and it takes discipline. And our faith is what carries us through the marathon of this life. And faith needs to be built up just like a muscle, gradually. And that involves testing our faith, exercising our faith, pushing our faith to the limit. And faith needs to grow so that we become stronger in Christ. But faith needs to be tested in order to grow. And that's the purpose in our sufferings and trials as a Christian. That it enables our faith to grow and to become stronger. Just like a muscle, if you don't use your faith, it just wastes away and is very little use. But testing and trials help strengthen our faith. It makes us use it. It makes us exercise it. And we should be preparing ourselves for times of testing by exercising the faith that we have. Just as an athlete prepares for the grueling punishment of a marathon, we should be preparing by exercising our faith. Because as we exercise that faith, it will grow and it will sustain us. Because faith grows under pressure. I remember hearing a story of a lady who went to her pastor because she was desperate to tell her neighbour the gospel message and wanted her neighbour to become a Christian. But she said she felt she lacked the faith to believe that the neighbour would listen and respond, that they would become a Christian. She wanted to tell them. But every time she started talking to them about the gospel message, it ended up that it was just ignored, basically. And she said, "I haven't got the faith to believe I can share this with somebody else." So the pastor said to her, "Okay, well, first of all, you know, just have a chat over the garden fence. Pray that God will give you an opportunity. Just a chat over the garden fence." So she did. And she got that opportunity. And she began to talk to her neighbour. And they said, "Well, pray now that you can just invite her in for a cup of coffee and she'll come in and share a cup of coffee with you." So she did. She prayed that God would allow that to happen. And she got the opportunity, and the lady came in and shared a cup of coffee and chatted around the table. And they said, "Well, pray now that next time she comes round, that you'll have the opportunity to talk about the church and the fact that you go and what that means to you." And so she prayed that, and it happened. And the next time she prayed that she'd be able to tell her testimony and share her faith with that person. And the opportunity arose and she was able to. And on each little step, her faith increased. Little by little. She didn't jump right in at the deep end. God took her step by step, answering her prayers one by one, until she had the faith to believe that her neighbour could be saved. And that's how God does it. He doesn't expect us to suddenly have enormous amounts of faith. It has to grow. It has to be strengthened. And in order for that to happen, it has to be tested and tried. And that's what God does with us. He increases our faith through times of trial and times of testing. And James goes on to tell us that this produces perseverance. Various versions of the Bible use the word patience or endurance here. The Greek word is hupomone, which might best be translated as patient endurance. So perhaps the NIV, which translates it as persevere, has got a good way of putting it. This is patient endurance. And the trials that we go through also, they test our faith, they strengthen our faith, but they encourage perseverance. And perseverance helps us through these trials, you see? It's all cyclical. We're encouraged to persevere, and when we persevere, we're encouraged through the trials. You know, I believe I've been blessed in seeing this happen in my own personal experience. You know, when Karen, my wife, was ill and she had to suffer through her illness, I hated every minute that I had to watch her suffer, every minute. But I saw God enable her and strengthen her and help her to persevere through it. When everything else was taken from her, God remained. And I saw His strength in her patient endurance. And I have no doubt that God uses times of trial to hone his people, to strengthen them, to empower them, and to help them live for him. You know, the book of Hebrews reminds us that if we persevere, if we do the will of God, we will receive what he has promised. We're promised that in Hebrews chapter 10. But if we persevere and we do the will of God, we will receive what he has promised. Only those who persevere with God will gain that final reward. You know, the Bible tells us as well, doesn't it? In the last days, that many people will fall away because of the times that become difficult. It promises that the church will suffer persecution and difficulties and trials of all sorts of kinds. And it says, when this happens, people will fall away. That's what's going to happen. And we can see it beginning to happen in this country today. We can see now it's becoming more difficult to be a Christian in this country. We can see how the church is suffering persecution, where it's being limited as to what we're allowed to say. And the Bible tells us that as these trials and these sufferings become, if you like, more obvious and more difficult, that some people will fall away. But those who persevere are the ones that truly belong to God. Those who see this as a time of trial for their good, to strengthen their faith, they will rejoice because they will see God working in marvelous ways. A true disciple of Christ will be strengthened by adversity and will persevere. That is the mark of a Christian. That they will be strengthened in adversity and they will persevere through trial. You see, the trials that we have to go through will help us to persevere on into the future. And the result of that, James tells us, is that we will become mature, lacking nothing. As we persevere through these trials, it brings us to maturity in Christ. Now, of course, it's a lifelong process. But we will mature in our faith if we persevere through trial. And in doing so, James promises something else. He says, we will lack nothing. What does he mean by that? Some people take this verse and other passages like it to mean that if you're a Christian, you should have everything you want. Everything you want. The health and wealth gospel. That if you're following God, you're going to be healthy, happy, wealthy and wise. That's not what this passage means. That's not what the Bible teaches. We've just seen it, haven't we? We're going to suffer. We're going to have difficult times. This is not what it means by lacking nothing. He's talking here about that we will lack nothing spiritually. That God will give us all that we need. Not what we want, what we need. We will lack nothing spiritually. You know, we have to remember that Paul said to Timothy, didn't he, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, that if you want to live a godly life, if you want to live for Christ, you will be persecuted. You will suffer. You will have problems in this world. Not one of the promises we like to remember, is it, in the Bible? But this is what will happen. There's always a purpose in suffering. There's a purpose for the Christian through trials and tribulations. And that's what James is teaching us here. We might not be able to see it sometimes, but there's always a purpose. You know, suffering enables us to become better than we are. That's what God does to us when we go through these trials. And the biblical truth is that the suffering we go through defines the characters we are. The suffering we go through defines who we are in life. Just because God doesn't remove all the problems in life does not mean he doesn't care. It does not mean he doesn't have compassion. He may not remove the sufferings, but he will strengthen us. And he will bless us through it. I really believe that, you know, when you do go through difficult times, God brings about blessings that you perhaps never even expected. You know, again, I'm talking a lot personally tonight, but I watched Karen again suffer through her illness in all sorts of ways. But I also saw God working through her in marvellous ways. And never once did she doubt that God loved her. And God blessed her even through that suffering. I remember one time, Hilary and I were sat with Karen just a few days before the Lord took her. And we were sat with her, and she suddenly said, "Oh, it's beautiful." And we said, "What is?" And she couldn't really describe it to us. But she was seeing something that was so beautiful, she couldn't say what it was. And I really believe that was a glimpse of heaven that God gave her. And that was a blessing in the midst of terrible trials. And that's what God does for us. He gives us blessings through these trials. Blessings we can't even begin to imagine sometimes. He may not take us out of the trial, but he will take us through it. And if we are faithful, he will bless us in spite of it. You see, the joy that James is saying we should have here, the joy comes through knowing the God who sustains us and knowing that our eternal destiny lies beyond the world of suffering in which we currently live. That's where we find the joy in suffering. Not in the suffering itself, not in the trial itself. The joy comes in knowing the God who brings us through. The joy in a trial is not the trial, but knowing the one who is with us through that trial. It is the knowledge that though these trials and sufferings are inevitable in life, it will strengthen our faith. It will produce perseverance. And it will lead us to Christian maturity and eventually into eternity with our loving Heavenly Father.